Again, Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda Omer Mishum Rabbi Yehoshua Ha'over Lefnei Ateva B'Yom Tov Achron Shel Chag Ha'achron Maskir Harishon Eino Maskir. The Shaliach Tzibur on Shmini Atzeret, on Simchat Torah, when do we start saying Mashiv Baruch Merit HaGoshem? So the Rabbi Yehuda quotes Rabbi Yehoshua that the Achron, the last Shaliach Tzibur, meaning in Tfilat Musaf on Shmini Atzeret, we start saying Mashiv Baruch Merit HaGoshem, but at Shacharit, just sometime earlier, we had not yet started saying Mashiv Baruch Merit HaGoshem. B'yom Tov Rishon Shel Pesach, and the opposite, on the first day of Passover, Harishon Maskir, V'achron Eno Maskir. The Baal Shacharit is the last guy to mention Mashiv Baruch Merit HaGoshem, and in Musaf, and going on, you omit it. So, hey Rabbi Yehoshua. So the Gemara asks, which comment of Rabbi Yehoshua is Rabbi Yehuda quoting? That is, this halacha is brought in the name of Rabbi Yehoshua. Except last week we saw there were all types of statements. Ilema Rabbi Yehoshua dimatnitin. If it's the Rabbi Yehoshua of the Mishnah, ha amar biyom tov achron shel chag hu mazkir. So, it's not exactly clear what the question is, but apparently, according to most Mefarshim, the understanding was that when Rabbi Yehoshua said in the Machloket about when we start saying Mashiv HaRachem Rita Goshem, Rabbi Yehoshua believed that you start saying it from the night time of Shmini Atzeret. The first tefillah of Shmini Atzeret is when you start saying Mashiv HaRachem Rita Goshem, which, by the way, doesn't that make sense? Besides the fact that we know our custom is to start saying Mashiv Baruch Merit HaGoshem at Musaf on Shmini Atzeret, and you have this whole custom of reciting this piyut for Geshem beforehand, and the Chazan makes a big deal out of it, and even sometimes, to my horror, In the frivolity of Simchas Torah, somebody throws a bucket of water on the Chazin or spritzes him with a water gun or something like that, which is obviously completely against the halacha. But why would we start only from Musaf? Why not start from Maariv and Shmini Atzeret? And as if the day to recite this addition to the tefillah is Shmini Atzeret, so start from Shmini Atzeret. If you have to say Yalla Viyavo at Rosh Chodesh, you start saying it from Maariv on Rosh Chodesh. If you have to say Al Hanisim on Chanukah and Purim, you say it from Maariv on that night, and for all of the tefillot. So what's this idea that you start saying it, only from Musaf? So Rabbi Yehoshua apparently had said in the Mishnah that you start saying Mashiv Baruch Merit HaGoshem at night. So this can't be the same Rabbi Yehoshua, or if it is, we have a problem because Rabbi Yehoshua is contradicting himself. It can't be the same Rabbi Yehoshua that says you start saying it from Musaf. Ela Rabbi Yehoshua de Breita. It must be that Rabbi Eliezer, I'm sorry, that it must be that Rabbi Yehuda is quoting Rabbi Yehoshua from a Braita, not from our Mishnah. Ha'omer Mishat Hanachato. You remember there was a question of when do we start, what do we look at? What's the indicator for when we start saying Mashiv Baruch Merit HaGoshem, asking for the wind and the rain in the tefillah? So there's a machloket, whether it starts with the arrival of the lulav or the departure of the lulav. The lulav is clearly somehow connected to rain, to a request for rain. So the question is, do we start saying Mashiv Baruch Merit HaGoshem from the first day of Sukkot when we start shaking the lulav? Which is a bit of a problem, the Gemara had said, because we don't really want it to rain on Sukkot. So why would we start asking for rain? or mentioning God's rain-giving powers on the first day of Sukkot when we don't yet want it to start raining because we'll get rained out of the sukkah? Or is it when we put the lulav away, which is, of course, on Shmini Atzeret. And I'm sorry, on Hoshana Rabbah. Domar Mishat Hanachato. Vitu. Right, so in other words, if you stop the lulav on Hoshana Rabbah, and you start saying Mashiva Rochem Rida Goshem on the next day, that would be on Shmini Atzeret. But that also seems to leave open the possibility that you would start at night of Shmini Atzeret. When's the last time to take the... It's true, we take the lulav in the morning. But the whole day of Hoshana Rabbah is... The whole day of Hoshana Rabbah is the time of lulav. I remember when I was a kid, there were people in my shul that would come to shul on Shabbos and Yontif, but never came to shul during the week. Never, ever, ever came to shul during the week, even during Chol HaMoed. And I remember on like Erev Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkot, and even on Erev Simchas Torah, there would be people that would come. I've mentioned this many times in our shul. You know, it was in those days, only the holy rollers had their own lulav and esrog. The shul would have a couple of sets of lulav and esrogim that people would share. They would say a bracha. They would bench lulav, as it was said, and they would take the lulav and esrog, and they'd be out on a table in the daily chapel room, the daily chapel. You know, there was all week long we daven in this little side room because you know there was bekoshi a minyan, and only on Shabbos would we daven in the main sanctuary. And even Friday night and Yontif night, we would daven in the daily chapel because there just weren't enough people that came. So I remember there was this one man, he would come in, I remember seeing him, he would come in on Friday for Mincha, and he would shake the lulav, you know, that belonged, the communal lulav, because it was still time to shake the lulav. You know, you could come on Erev Shmini Atzeres, Hoshana Rabbah, late in the afternoon before Mincha, and you could still shake the lulav. So that whole day is still the time of lulav, even though most people finished with the lulav in the morning. So then, when does the time for lulav end? It ends with the arrival of Shmini Atzeres, with Yontif. So at night, also, it should be time to say Mashiv Aruchem Rida Goshem, because the time for Mashiv Aruchem Rida Goshem is when the lulav is no longer in practice. The first tefillah, where that's the case, is Mariv on Shmini Atzeres. Vitu, the Gemara asks another question. Ha detanya, Rabbi Yehuda, Omer Mishum Ben Betera. So, in the Brisa, where Rabbi Yehuda had quoted Ben Betera, you know, there were the Bnei Betera in Yerushalayim and Katamon. You have the street, Rehob Bnei Betera. So, who was Ben Betera? Right, well, it's a little unusual, right? And as we have a few cases like this, Ben Bagbag and Ben Hehe and other people that are known by the, I guess that's called the patronymic, right? They don't have their own name. Their name is only significant insofar as they're the son of someone else. So who was Ben Betera? Rabbi Yehuda Omer Mishum Ben Betera Ha'over Lefnei Ateva B'Yom Tov Achron Shel Chag Achron Maskir. Hi, Ben Betera. Which Ben Betera is the one that said this? Ilema Rabbi Yehuda Ben Betera. Ha Omar Bisheni Bechaghu Maskir. It can't be that Ben Betera, Rabbi Yehuda Ben Betera, because remember last week we were trying to figure out when you start saying Mashiva Rochem Rida Goshem, and we were connecting it to the different interpretations of the psukim from which we learn the nisuch hamayim, the water libation. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera said, we start saying Mashiva Rochem Rida Goshem on the first day of Chol HaMoed, on the second day of Sukkot. So he obviously can't be the one who says you start saying it from Musaf on Shmini Atzeret, Because according to him, you had started it, what, 6 days earlier? So Omar Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak, Tehei b'Rabbi Yehoshua ben Betera. No, so it must be Rabbi Yehoshua ben Betera. Zimnin dekarele b'shmei. The Zimnin dekarele b'shmei de'aba. Sometimes Rabbi Yehoshua ben Betera was called Rabbi Yehoshua, and sometimes he was called ben Betera, the son of Betera. Vaha mikame delismichuhu, vaha levate delismichuhu. Before he received smicha, before he received part of the original ordination of becoming a real rabbi with a capital R, they called him Ben Betera. And after he got it, they called him Rabbi Yehoshua. So Tana Batal, Uvaruchot Lo Chivu Chachamim Lahazkir. Now the Gemara goes into a subject which does not completely accord with our actual minhag. By minhag, I mean not the halacha, but the actual practice that we have of the way we daven. But the Gemara says that Chazal, the Chachamim, did not obligate us to mention Tal, which is due, or the Ruchot, the winds. So obviously we do say Morid HaTal. We do say Mashiv HaRuach. But Chazal, apparently, the Gemara says Chazal did not obligate this. But Ve'im Bala Hazkir Mazkir. But if you want to, it seems optional whether or not you want to mention Tal, dew, or Ruach, rain. In other words, when we say Mashiv HaRuach HaMarid HaGoshem, what's the main part of that phrase, Mashiv HaRuach HaMarid HaGoshem? No? Geshem, Goshem. Next week we'll talk about, David, you'll help us out. Next week we'll talk about the difference between Geshem and Goshem. Have you written on this?
I have not written on it, but I think there was an article by Chaim Cohen, I think he wrote a number of articles about like these differences of like Geffen and Goshen and Geshem.
All right, so we'll talk about that next week. But so when we say Mashiv HaRuach HaMarid HaGoshem, it seems the Ikar is the rain, not the wind. So what's the reason, my taima? Why is it that Tal and Ruach are only optional? Omer Bichanina Lefi She'ein Ne'etzarin. We know about drought, right? We know there are periods when there's supposed to be rain and the rain doesn't come, and we wait for the rain. And we pray for the rain, and we add tefillot, and the subject of our Gemara, we'll get into it in much greater force, is fasting because of a lack of rain. There is such a thing as drought. But you never heard of a drought of dew. And you never hear of I don't even know what the right word would be, a drought of wind, where there's no wind at all. Right, the lack of dew or the lack of wind are not things that we experience. So because of that, even though the dew is necessary, you know, in a lot of places, you know, particularly in Israel, right, where there's no rain at all, you know, for 6 months of the year, but we do get dew. If you go out into the backyard in the morning, you touch the grass, it's damp. And the dew that falls, even in the desert, right? Even in the desert, the dew that falls is very necessary to keep whatever vegetation is alive, and it's very necessary for the animals. You've seen the National Geographic. You've watched David Attenborough, right? You know, there are all these cockroaches and other animals that live throughout the summer in the desert just off the dew, right? They get up in the morning before the sun rises and bakes off the dew very quickly. You know, that's the thing. If you go out into the backyard, like, very early in the morning, it's damp out there. But once the sun hits it, it burns off the moisture right away. So there are these bugs and other creatures out in the desert that get up and they just, I don't know, lap up the dew, or they roll around. I don't know how they do it. Right? And that's how they get the liquid that they need to stay alive. So the Gemara says dew and wind, there's no lack of them. They're never netzar. They never disappear. There's never a drought, pardon the expression. Vital menalan delo miatzer. How do you know that dew is never held back? That God doesn't stop the dew? I mean, it's interesting. You could argue, like, it's a meteorological question, right? You know, when was the last time it was above I don't know, what's the temperature today?
Twenty-nine thirty Celsius. Yeah.
So when was the last time it was 70 degrees Celsius in Israel?
Actually, probably right now.
70 degrees Celsius?
Oh, 70 Celsius.
It's never 70 degrees Celsius.
It's never been 70 degrees Celsius. It's a meteorological impossibility, at least in the world that we live in at this present geological epoch. You know, maybe like after the Big Bang, it was hot. But like in the history of humanity, it's never been 70 degrees Celsius. What's the hottest recorded temperature anywhere? In like Death Valley or something?
50-something.
Yeah.
Tiran Svi had the hottest recorded temperature in Asia.
Which is what?
Also like, I think maybe got to 50 or the very high 40s.
Right. So it's like a klutzkash. If I ask you, how do you know it never gets to 70 degrees Celsius? So the answer would be, because pokcha zivanira, we know how the weather works. We know it just doesn't happen, right? Right. When was the last time we got 3 feet of snow in Tel Aviv in July? It's a klutzkash. So Gemara says, how do you know that there's always tell? So instead of saying, because we went and we asked Al Roker, we went and we asked Mr. G, I'm naming the New York area weathermen of my youth. So the Gemara has a pasuk. Dichtiv, Vayomer Eliyahu HaTishbi Mitoshvei Gilad El Achav. When Eliyahu is arguing in Melachim Aleph, when Eliyahu is arguing with Achav, he makes a kind of threat. He takes an oath. He says, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael, right? As the Lord of Israel lives. Chai Hashem is a form of oath. It's a form of Shavu'ah. Asher amadati lefanav im yeh hashanim ha'ele talu matar ki im lefi dvari. Right? Hashem says, Hashem, before whom I'm standing, that there won't be any dew and there won't be any rain during this time unless I say so. So you see, what do you see from that? As he's threatening Achav, unless Achav gets to the program and starts, you know, listening to Hashem, Hashem will stop the rain and he will stop the tal. And then, after Achav at least has temporarily started to behave, Hashem sends, a perek later, Hashem sends Eliyahu back to tell him, Lech hare el Achav ve'etna matar al pnei hadama. I'll give the rain. Okay, you behaved, I'll give the rain. So what's the threat says what? There won't be rain and there won't be dew. And then when the gzerah has been lifted, he says, okay, we'll give the rain. So why doesn't he have to say, ve'ilu tal lo kamar le? So why doesn't he have to say, there'll also be tal? My taima, what's the reason? Mishum, turn the page, daf gimel amud beis, mishum delo me'atzar. Because in fact, dew is never stopped. Hashem does not, I mean, he could, I guess, if he wanted to, just like he could make it 70 degrees and he could send 3 feet of snow in Tel Aviv in July. But he doesn't, right? The dew actually never is stopped. V'chi ma'achar delo me'atzar, Eliyahu ishtabue lamalei. So, okay, if in fact the tal is never withheld, so why did Yehoshua, why did Eliyahu make such a threat? Why did he say, if you don't listen to Hashem, there won't be rain and there won't be dew? Hachi ka'amar le, afilu tal bracha nami lo ate. In other words, he says the threat was there won't be rain and there won't be tal livracha. What do we ask? We say v'tein talu matar livracha. Right? We want the rainfall and we want the dew to come as a bracha. You know, we all know, look, here's our friend Istvan in Florida. So it seems Florida was spared, but they were having one of these tropical hurricanes. Like, no, there's not enough going wrong in the world. First there's the corona, and then there's race riots, and there's the murder hornets, and there's the flame-throwing chipmunks, and all the other things that are going wrong. So now we're going to have a tropical storm. We'll have a nor'easter, whatever they're called. Right? So we know that there's rain, which is not a bracha. So Hashem says the threat was there won't be any rain. And there won't be any tal livracha. There won't be any dew, which is a bracha, which is a blessing, because which helps the crops grow. In other words, in the springtime and in the summer, when there's no rain, the tal is very important. From the little bit of tal that falls, that's what keeps the crops growing well. It's necessary for the maintenance of the crops. So Gemara says, "Vilahadre latal divracha." So then, when God brings back the rain, why doesn't He also bring back the tal divracha? In the second pasuk, in the pasuk from Perek Yudchet, when Eliyahu goes back and says, "Okay, Achav, you listen to me, the rain will come back." Why didn't he say the rain and the tal divracha will come back? Mishum delo. Delo min kira milta. Since it's not a noticeable phenomena, you never hear. Look on your weather app on your phone, right? It has those icons for everything, for light rain and for heavy rain and for lightning storms and for sleet and for hail and for snow. And there is no icon for dew. Right, it's just there, and most people are unaware of it. Most people don't even notice it. So, in fact, the tal livracha was withheld from Achav, but not like a regular kind of tal. And when it came back, nobody really noticed it was gone, and nobody really noticed it was missing. So Eliyahu didn't need to mention it when the gzerah was rescinded. Ela ruchot. Hold on a second. Ela ruchot. You see, we're on the fourth line. Mana lan delo me'atzar. How do we know that wind is never withheld? That it's the kind of thing that we don't have to ask for it. You can opt to ask for it, as apparently we do, but Chazal did not require us to ask for wind. Menalan, what's the source? Delo me'atzer? Delo me'atzre. How do we know that the winds are never withheld? Omer Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi. De Omar Kra. There's a pasuk in Zechariah. Ki ka'arba ruchot hashamayim peirasti etchem ne'um Hashem. Like the four winds of the heavens, I have spread you around, says Hashem. Right? The galut is described as being cast out to the four, even in English you have such an idiom, the four winds, right? Into every direction. So Maika Amar Lehu, what's Hashem mean by that? Ilei Mahochi Ka Amar Lehu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael Dibidartinchu Be'arba Ruche De'alma. I scattered you around to the four corners of the world, to the four winds of the world. So Ihachi Ke'arba. So why does he say like the four winds? Bi'arba miboyle. He should have said to the four winds. In other words, like in English we have an idiom, the four corners of the earth, which is of course funny because a spherical shape does not have corners. But we imagine the world like a map. So we say you've been scattered to the four corners of the earth, not scattered like the four corners of the earth. To say la'arba ruchot, right, means like the four, really what does it mean, arba ruchot? It means like the four compass points. Right? So why does it say you've been scattered like the wind instead of scattered to these different places? Ela hachiko amar kashem shi'i afshar le'olam blu ruchot kach i afshar le'olam blu Yisrael. It's a very interesting comment. In other words, why does it say kiruchot, like the winds? The Agada says because the Jewish people are somehow analogized to the wind. Just like the earth cannot live without wind, the earth can't be sustained without wind, so too the world can't be sustained without the Jewish people. So what does that mean? In other words, insofar as being scattered to the four corners, scattered to the four winds, is not something that we're so fond of. It's not something that we think is good for Jewish people. But it's possible to interpret the Agadah to say that there's something, although a punishment for the Jewish people, the dispersion of Jewish life and ideas to the four corners of the world had a positive sustaining impact on the world. You know, in the way that the Rambam, I mean, this is speculation on my part, but in the way that the Rambam mentions the idea that by coming into contact with other cultures that were more dominant than ours, cultures that were more widespread than ours, cultures that were more powerful than ours, such as Christianity and Islam, and by influencing them to whatever degree they are descendant religions of Judaism and have taken at least the kernel of the idea of monotheism and spread that around. So the Rambam says that advances the cause of redemption. It greases the wheels for the true religion. Christianity and Islam are not, the Rambam says, Christianity and Islam are not true faiths. Right? They're mistaken in their theologies. But they're correct insofar as they advance the essential idea, each in their own way, each with their own nuances that deviate from Judaism, but they advance the idea of monotheism. And it greases the wheels, it spreads the word for the true faith, which will become known in the world b'mot HaMashiach.
And particularly, not just modern things in general, but specifically knowledge of the Bible was something that...
Correct. So maybe that's what this Agadah means, that the sustenance of the world was benefited from the diaspora of the Jewish people to the four corners, insofar that...
I don't know if he mentions this explicitly, but I think that's the Rambam doesn't mention anything about the Jews being dispersed. He mentions about the Tanakh being dispersed, but I think Rav Hirsch talks about the advantage of the Jews being dispersed is to be able to spread these ideas throughout the world.
So that idea that but the world can't exist without wind. That wind is necessary, and we don't think of it that way, but in fact it is the case in terms of rain. But without wind, there'd be no rain, because the wind is necessary to generate part of the evaporation of waters into vapor, and then rising up into the clouds, and the clouds then raining and moving the water back down to the earth. There are also other things, certainly in terms of fertilization of plants and flowers and things like that, which are certainly required wind. If somehow a magic spell were to cancel all the wind, it would have tragic... I mean, we think, you know, like sunshine, obviously, you know, without sunshine, you know, we would be, where's Tom? Is Tom, Tom's not on. This came up somehow. I think we were once talking about Shemesh Begivon Dom, like what it would mean, like how long, if the sun shut off, besides the fact that the sun went supernova and went into a black hole, you know, so then we'd be dead for other reasons. But if the sun, if gravity wasn't affected, but just sunlight somehow went off, like we'd be dead very quickly. We would not be able to survive without sunlight. Life on Earth would not be able to survive.
Even for night? I mean, we have night every day.
No, I'm saying, I don't mean momentarily. I mean, you know, within a couple of days, you know...
If some big space blocked out the sun, we wouldn't survive.
Yeah, life on Earth wouldn't be able to survive without sunlight for very long. I don't remember. I remember Tom, I think, mentioning something about, you know, studies that have kind of calculated, you know, what would happen after 48 hours, what would happen after a week, what would happen after a month, you know, in terms of agriculture, in terms of oxygen. In other words,
oxygen production, photosynthesis requires sun.
Right, exactly. So, in other words, without photosynthesis, you can't have plants to eat. But without, you know, without the trees, you know, cleaning out the carbon dioxide and producing the oxygen, you know, how long would we be able to go? These are all the things that, you know, I guess someone in NASA sits around, you know, playing on the back of an envelope. So we think of, you know, obviously rain and sunlight and other things, but wind, you know, and we live in a particularly windy part of the world. You know, you go out into the backyard in the afternoon, you get that really strong wind. But we don't think of it as a kind of force which sustains the world, but in fact, it is. So just like... As Kashem she'i efshar le'olam blu ruchot, kach i'i efshar le'olam blu Yisrael. Omer b'chanina hilchach b'yemot ha'chama amar meshiv haruach. Ein machzirin oto. Amar marid ha'geshem machzirin oto. So Rabbi Chanina says, that's why in the summer, if you say Mashiv HaRuach, we don't say Mashiv HaRuach. Right? In the summer, our custom in Eretz Yisrael, and the custom of Hasidim, and the custom of Eidot HaMizrach, is to say in the summer, we say Morid HaTal. But you know that, you know, most of us that came from Chutz La'aretz, we did not say that during the summer in Chutz La'aretz, at least Ashkenazim. That's a custom that we say it. It's not mandatory. So if you say by accident Mashiv, if you were to say Mashiv Haruach Morid HaTal, which by the way, where is that? Does that expression sound familiar to Mashiv Haruach Morid HaTal?
So we say when we first announce Tal.
In Birkot HaTal that we say on Pesach, that's what they say. Mashiv v'ruach Morid HaTal. Right? But the expression that we use is just Morid HaTal. But if we say Mashiv HaRuach Morid HaTal, if by accident in your Amidah you said Mashiv v'ruach Morid HaTal, it's a perfectly legitimate Amidah. You don't have to go back. It doesn't ruin the davening.
I think there's actually a minhag. Some people have a minhag to say it that way.
Really? Who?
I've heard one person. I don't know where he got it from, but I remember there was one guy who used to daven minchat work, and he would say Mashiv v'ruach Morid HaTal every day.
Okay.
And everyone would, of course, start correcting it until he finished and kept going.
So Omar Morid HaGeshem, but if you say Morid HaGeshem in the summertime, Machzirin Oto. He has to repeat the davening because you don't want it to rain in the summer. Because some, at least in our part of the world, according to the way our agriculture works, if it rains in the summer, that's no good for the crops. Bimotag Shamim. Lo Omar Mashiv HaRuach. In the winter, if you omitted Mashiv HaRuach, Ein machzirin oto. Lo omar morid hageshem, machzirin oto. So you see from that, the ikar in Mashiv v'ruach morid hageshem is really the geshem. Right? Ruach seems optional, even though the universal custom is, at least in the winter, everyone says Mashiv v'ruach morid hageshem. If at work somebody were just to say Mashiv morid hageshem without Mashiv v'ruach, you'd all jump on him. But technically speaking, if you leave out the wind, you are Yotze B'dieved.
And Tal is enough instead of Geshem, which is an advantage of this approach, right, of the Eretz Yisrael Minhag, right, because then if you do forget, you're not going to...
If you say the wrong... Right. V'lo od ela afilu amar ma'avir haruach u'mafriach hatal. If you say, you know, like a different nusach, that God, instead of a mashiv, causes the wind to blow, he causes the winds to pass over the land, and he causes the tal to mafriach hatal. He causes the dew to fly around, to be poreach. What would be a good way to translate that? Mafriach hatal, I don't know. In other words, he expresses the sentiment using slightly different language. Ein machzir noto. You're still yotze. You're still okay. Let's do a little more. Tana. Here, you see? Tana. Be'avim uveruchot. But what about clouds and wind? Lo chivu chachamim lahaskir. The Chazal didn't require us to make any mention of clouds. Although in this whole system, you remember you were like in sixth grade in science class, and in the textbook there was like that picture of like the water and the evaporation and the vapor and the clouds forming and the clouds becoming saturated and the rain coming down, you know, the circle of the water circle, right? So there are a lot of different steps in there that we don't mention. Clouds are just as essential to this whole operation as the rain itself, as the wind itself, right? Without any one of these things, the whole system wouldn't work out. So be'avim uveruchot lo chivu chachamim lazkir. Chazal didn't make us mention the clouds. V'imbalazkir maskir. And if you want to mention them in your davening, you're welcome to do so. My taima, mishum delo mi'atzrei. For the same reason. These are things which are not withheld. I mean, there are days we say, oh, a beautiful day, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Why? I mean, why is that? Everybody likes clouds, right? You take those pictures, you know, late in the afternoon, we all go out, at least those of us in Efrat, we all go out and you look out over the wadi and you see the clouds and you see the sunset and it's beautiful. Like, why is a cloudless day not a cloud in the sky like the picture of a beautiful day? I'm not sure. But there's no such thing as no clouds. It could be like momentarily there's not a cloud in the sky. But an hour later, there will be clouds. Lo matzre? The Gemara says, really? They're never withheld? Va'hatani Rav Yosef. But Rav Yosef had a braita that says, Va'atzar et ha-shamayim. Where's that pasuk from?
Kriyat Shema.
Where in Kriyat Shema?
Vayayim Shema.
Which is? No, which is this week's parasha. It's this week's parasha. Oh. If you had a son who was becoming bar mitzvah and parashat Ekev, you would know that. So the Torah says, Vatzar et ha-shamayim. As a punishment for not listening to Hashem, I will block up the heaven. Min ha'avim u min ha'ruchot. So Chazal understood that Vatzar et ha-shamayim means there won't be wind and there won't be clouds, meaning the rain won't come because there won't be wind and there won't be clouds. It's like dominoes. You can stop this at any point along the way. If you get rid of the wind, there won't be rain. If you get rid of the clouds, there won't be rain. So
I think clouds and rain and wind serve different purposes. In other words, if there was no wind, then you could still have rain.
Yes,
there would be other negative effects in agriculture if there's no wind, because wind provides other benefits besides only rain.
No, in other words, right now you could have a rainstorm with no wind in the moment, but if there was no wind at all ever, that would interrupt the cycle, which gets the moisture up into the clouds.
No, I'm saying the connection between clouds and rain. There's no. I mean, there's no sunlight between them. We only need the clouds because of the rain.
Right.
But the wind, we need.
The wind does other things. By the way, the clouds do other things as well. The clouds provide shade, and they provide. They filter.
But to a farmer, I imagine the idea of the wind. We talk about winds in all kinds of other circumstances as having advantages. Whereas I don't know if the cloud. I mean, no, it's true. They provide shade, but
yes.
for the crops, it might be less important.
Correct. In other words, in the cycle, right? In the cycle, the cloud is connected to the rain, but the wind is connected to the cloud. And besides the fact that you need the clouds to move around. Right? In other words, because this is our situation here. Like, where does our rain come from? The rain falls in Efrat, where did it come from?
From the Mediterranean.
From the Mediterranean. But the clouds that got populated or got saturated with the water got blown eastward, right, over to us. They get stuck on our mountain. Right? How come it doesn't a few miles to the west to the east and southeast of us is a desert.
It's the Neve Daniel is the continental divide.
The continental divide, right? But a few miles from your house you can see it. You look out your window, you can see it. From Neve Daniel, you know, if you go up to the top of the Mitzpur, the top of the lookout place, you can see all the way down to the Mediterranean, and you can see all the way to Jordan if you turn around 180 degrees. So the clouds come, they get stuck up on the mountains here in Gush Etzion, they rain, and then the water gets into the aquifer and drizzles down all the way to the Yam HaMelech. And it takes like whatever it is, 100 years for each drop to go. But that's how the water, but there's no rain over there. It stops here. But all that wind is an essential player in this whole operation, right? Because otherwise the water would go up in Tel Aviv and it would come down in Tel Aviv. Right? So you see that, like, that's why rain is important. That's why wind is important for every place. So ata omer min ha'avim u min ha'ruchot o eno ela min ha'matar. So when it says Vatzar et ha-shamayim, God will lock up the heavens. Does that mean it's going to lock it up from clouds and wind? Or does it just mean, I said Kriya Shema, I always imagine it means Vatsarta Shema, it means there won't be any rain. Keshu Omer Velo Ye Matar Hare Matar Amur Hamani Mikayem Vatsarta Shemayim Minavim Minaruchot. No, and obviously Atsarta Shemayim can't mean the rain, because it would be redundant. If Vatsarata Shamayim meant the heavens will be locked, you won't have any rain, then there wouldn't be any purpose to the rest of the pasuk that says Velo Ye Matar, there won't be any rain. It would be like the equivalent of saying the punishment will be there won't be rain and there won't be rain. And obviously the Torah doesn't talk that way. So Velo Ye Matar means there won't be rain, but Vatsarata Shamayim means there won't be wind and there won't be clouds. So if Vatsarata Shamayim means there won't be wind and there won't be clouds, if that's a threat that's being made in Kriyat Shema, so how can the Gemara say it never happens that there's no rain and it never happens that there's no clouds? Kashya ruchot aruchot. So the Gemara says that there's like a machlokas here between two different sayings about winds. The kashya avim avim, and the same thing about two different types of clouds. Avim avim lo kashya. Ha becharfei vaha ba'afle. So the Gemara says that the machlokas between two different sayings about clouds in this brisa, it's talking about the clouds that come before the rain. That's what are called charfei. Doesn't mean winter. It's a name for a kind of cloud. So sometimes those clouds come, not every cloud brings rain, right? And the other brisa is talking about the later clouds, which I guess are what we would call rain clouds. And those rain clouds are sometimes netzar. So when it says Vatsarata Shamayim, it means I will stop the heavens from rain clouds, but not from all clouds. So when the Gemara says there's never a time without clouds at all, that's true. But there are times when there are no rain clouds. David, what were you saying?
I was going to say that you mentioned about the harpe, so it's we have a misconception of us. We in modern Hebrew, stav is fall or autumn, and choref is winter. But in the Tanakh, it's the other way around. Harpe is actually the autumn. It's like harvest time. In Arabic, harpa means like to gather and to start the harvest, and stav is the winter. And you know this, and it's clear from Shir Shirim, because it says Hinei Stav Over VeGeshem Chalav Alach. So like only at the end of the winter do you have the stav. But for some reason, it got switched at some point in, like, you know, more, I don't know, modern Hebrew. Or
what does the word stav mean? And what does the word come from?
What does the word stav mean?
Yeah.
Funny, I wrote about the switch, but I didn't actually write about the origin of time itself.
Okay. All right, so now ruchot aruchot, lo kasha, and also this contradiction between the Gemara saying that there's no such time where there's no wind, and the Gemara saying Vatsarata Shemayim means it could be there won't be wind. Ha beruach mitsuya, ha beruach sheino mitsuya. Ruach sheino mitsuya, hazia levedare. In other words, there's two types of wind. There's a regular wind, and there's a storm wind, an atypical wind. And the atypical wind might be withheld. That might be such a punishment. So why would we want a ruach sheino mitsuya? So that's necessary for the beidare, the threshing floor. Now, you know how they used to do with grain? They would collect up all the grain. You know, they these are all the different malachot. They would cut the grain, they would chop it up, they would beat it so that the grain would come loose, but you'd have this mixture of grain and chaff, wheat and chaff. The chaff you want to get rid of. So one of the ways they would do it would be with a zoreh. If you ever go to Neot Kedumim, you can still see this. They take this like a pitchfork, and they throw it up into the air, and the wind comes. You do it during a windy time. The wind comes and blows the chaff, which is very light, away, and the grain, which is heavy, falls back down. And it's a way to separate out the wheat and the chaff. It's a type of borer. The Gemara says it's essentially, even though it's a separate malacha, the Gemara says it's essentially borer. So you want that kind of wind because it's very useful to the farmers during the threshing of the grain in order to do this separation of the wheat and the chaff, right? Efshar benafvata, but you can. The Gemara says, nevertheless, we daven for. So why do we say Mashiv Haruch, even though there's always some kind of wind? Because we need that more, we need that stronger wind when it comes time for the threshing. Right? Even though you can do it with a basket, you know, it was not a colander. What do you call that? You know, the thing that you,
A sieve.
A sieve? No, the thing that you do with the flour.
A sifter,
right? They would have these these baskets that they would put it in. It was like a sifter that would do the work because you couldn't always count on it being windy when you needed it to. So you could do it by hand. It was just harder, right? So even though you could do that, it's necessary to have the wind. So therefore, even though there's always some kind of wind, nevertheless we daven for the wind. We say Mashiv Haruach, even though technically we don't need to, but since we have a special need for the wind as part of the farming process, so therefore we daven for it, even though technically it's not required. Okay, it's late. We will stop there, and we will continue next week. Laila Tov.
Laila Tov.
Is that true?
Yes. Where are they?
I think they're in
so let's go.